Mark Watts, pastor / audio producer, apparently.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, the Q&A, it's hopefully a chance just for us to unpack a bit more and maybe nail down like more specific applications. So I'm going to ask pretty general questions. We'll see kind of where we go with it, and go from there. Okay, I want to start with family devotion, family worship, and I'd like to think, at least in my head, start with, we have a few families with young kids who are just getting to an age where they're aware that we're doing something. So you mentioned it briefly. What does that look like? What does it look like for you? How has it shifted as they've gotten older?
So when children were very young in our house, we relied on some of the many excellent children's Bible literature that exists. I'm sure if you're looking for direction on that, Mark could provide you with some, but like we wore out several copies of Dave Helms' Big Picture Story Bible and several copies of Sally Lloyd-Jones's The Jesus Storybook Bible and several copies of, I've already mentioned Kevin DeYoung's name, his like Big Picture, I can't remember what his story Bible is called, but you know, we would lean on material like that when the kids were like preschool age, toddlers and preschool age. And you know, the age range on our children is 7 years between our oldest and our youngest. And so like certainly that got us to a point pretty early on where like the oldest was like capable of interacting at a level that like the youngest wasn't anywhere close to. And you know, that's just a challenge to bear with. And I think everybody can understand that. Beyond like those early years, we, you know, two things that we went back to again and again and again. I mean, we've been through the New City Catechism many times. And if you're not familiar, a catechism is just a question and answer that's intended to form like doctrinal understanding. And the New City Catechism, it's broader than, you know, maybe like theologically broader than, you know, Stony Fork Community Church. And so there's some minor points where, you know, maybe Mark or other pastors would say, well, actually, I wish it said this here. But it's just very helpful, and nothing that's questionable. And there are like kids' answers in addition to like adult answers. And so the kids' answer is abbreviated, the adult answer is longer. But man, we just went through that so many times. There, I think some of the kids' answers are set to song. And so like you can listen to that and it's very memorable that way. Songs aren't great, but they're memorable. The other thing that we did, I mean, we just read through books of the Bible together as a family. It's only been in recent years that we've kind of limited that to, like, what the church is studying. Earlier in our kids' lives, we would just pick a book and work through it slowly together. And you don't have to have training or, like, really have a comprehensive grasp of what the Bible is teaching you in order to do that faithfully and well. You can open a passage of scripture, and, you know, one of the tricks that I picked up along the way is, like, in any passage of scripture, like, what's one question you have about what you just read? What's a big idea that sticks out to you? Maybe not the big idea in the passage, but just something that seems like it's important to you. There are no wrong answers to that question, right? And then something that is a point of application. And so we did, you know, question mark, light bulb, that's the big idea, and then arrow, something that, like, applies to me from this passage. And I think just with that basic framework, you can do that with virtually any passage in the Bible, with any age child, so long as that child is able to, like, read and have a conversation with you about the text. And so we did that a lot. in family worship time. And there was this, you know, probably 10 years where we did that 4 or 5 nights of the week. Now that time on a daily basis is much briefer because of the limits on our family schedule. On a weekly basis, it's much longer and deeper. But that's kind of how it's shifted over time.
And you read and maybe discuss, you pray.
And we sing.
Did you have every child pray growing up? How did you?
I mean, I don't know that there's one thing that we've always done. It's been a variety of things. I generally think, my wife probably thinks that I preach too long. I generally think that she prays. I generally think she prays too long. And so, like, I just remember moments where, because of her passionate and earnest prayers that were longer, like kids, you know, like passing out into a coma or something like that while she was praying. And so I just think it's important in all of these things to recognize, like, the developmental limits of your kids. It's easy for us to think, I've got to do all of this in this little bit of time. And so we set a really high expectation for ourselves and for what our kids can do. And, you know, generally we overshoot that. And so be realistic and remember, like, it's not one family worship time that's going to change your kid's heart. It's all of them together. Each one is a brick that you're laying in a wall, right? One brick does not make a wall. It's faithfully laying that brick again and again and again that, you know, builds a wall over time.
Great. What if you can't sing?
Sing anyway. I mean, put something on YouTube or Apple Music or whatever. That's fine. But, yeah, make a joyful noise to the Lord, not a good noise to the Lord, not a musical noise to the Lord. But, yeah, I mean, use technology if you need to.
Amen. who should lead family worship?
I think it depends on what we mean by lead. So, I mean, Peter assumes in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, that the husband is the head of the family and therefore the primary spiritual leader of the family. I think that means, brothers, that, like, you need to, at the very least, take initiative. That it's your responsibility to make sure that, like, family discipleship and family worship is happening. That does not mean that you are responsible for leading every moment of the conversation. And I think that's a place where, like, husband and wife, if you're partnering together, can, like, fruitfully partner and lead together. And so I do just think it depends on what you mean by lead. There have definitely been stretches of time where my wife, because for many years she was able to stay at home and not work outside the home, and so she just was so, like, family worship time was just a continuation of conversations she had been having throughout the day with our children. And so it made sense for her to speak more into, like, whatever we were saying, because, you know, we'd be reading a text and she would immediately think of a way that, like, she could apply that text to a situation that had happened earlier in the day that I was completely unaware of. And so it was good for her to lead that. And so, I mean, I've profited a lot from, like, her being able to flex her spiritual muscles there. At the end of the day, like, if it's not happening, I'm responsible for it. And so I need to say it should happen now. And then also, guys, like, I can diminish my wife's anxiety over the spiritual formation of our children by taking the initiative. Like, she gets anxious. I've learned, I'm trying to live with her in an understanding way. Like, I know that she gets anxious about if it's going to happen until I say, now it's going to happen. And so taking the initiative and the responsibility, like, just means, okay, it's time for us to do this. We're going to start this now. And then she's able to relax and partner with me in that because I've gotten the ball rolling. That's also true. This isn't your question, but that's also true of, like, when she and I pray together, We aspire to pray together every day, every evening. That's our hope. There have been many stretches of time where we've been very inconsistent about that. And then other stretches of time where we have been very consistent about that by God's grace. I think that's the single most helpful thing to our marriage in my wife's eyes, and probably in the Lord's eyes. And so they're both right. But, you know, like, I need to take the initiative on that. And if I don't take the initiative to say, okay, we need to pray together, then she's anxious, and that isn't helpful.
Great. he mentioned, is it the Big Picture Story Bible, David Helm?
Yes.
That's one of the best summaries of the Bible ever. So, like,
yes.
When we teach biblical theology and the storyline of the Bible, as adults, we should read that book. It's so helpful. So for your kids to grasp kind of that framework, sets them up for...
I was in graduate school studying the work of Graham Goldsworthy, Gospel and Kingdom, which is kind of the theological foundation for this story Bible. And I'd come home and I'd say, Kristen, you won't believe this thing that I read today. And I'd like try to describe it to her. And she'd be like, oh, you mean... And then she'd pull out this children's Bible, which taught the exact same thing, because it is a helpful summary of the storyline of the Bible.
Yeah, great. And that's one of the more simple ones to read.
Yeah, I think that's great for, like, preschoolers up to age 5 or so. Some of the other books that I mentioned, like, the text is longer and so denser. Like, you have to have slightly older children to be able to track. But I think every family would profit from God's Big Picture. And the stories are very, or the pictures are very engaging, so that helps even little ones.
Great. And just to piggyback and further encourage, first of all, you know there's two pastors, so we're going to ask a question, then we're going to speak for 30 minutes, then we might ask a second question. Just to piggyback and encourage you, with particularly with the young kids in family worship, and the Lord has been gracious to us, especially the last several months. We've been able to have more consistent family worship each night. And 3 out of 5, there's at least 3 to 5 spankings in the middle of family worship.
Sure.
Very normal. So that doesn't mean it's a failure of a time. Sometimes we get frustrated, and then family worship is dad confessing, like, that was an outburst of anger, that was sinful to the Lord. And the Lord still uses that. Okay. well done.
The struggle is real.
Okay. What about, how would you counsel or encourage the families who, let's add in the praying and reading with the spouse and not just with kids. Maybe kids are a little bit older or even teenager. They have not been practicing this kind of thing or praying together or whatever in a very long time. I was thinking earlier, you said our job is to be faithful. God's job is the fruit. How would you counsel and encourage those families? Okay, what do you do now? And I want to add like a caveat, you know, there's such an awkwardness, you know, if dad or husband out of the blue is like, we're having family devotion right now. And everybody's like, this is kind of weird. How would you counsel and encourage getting started?
Yeah. What a powerful opportunity to confess and repent before your children. Like, if that's you and you're sitting here now and you're thinking, I have this responsibility that I wasn't aware of, right? So maybe this was a sin of omission, like the Book of Common Prayer would call that, not something that you've deliberately done that was sinful, but something godly that you just didn't do because you didn't know. You never thought about it. And so what a powerful opportunity to say to your kids, as I have grown in my understanding of my responsibility as a spiritual leader in this family, I'm realizing a way that I have failed in that spiritual responsibility. And I want to make that right now. What are your kids going to conclude from that? I think only good things. Here's one thing they're going to conclude. they're going to conclude that my dad is still growing in his walk with Jesus. Praise the Lord if they conclude that. Number two, they're going to conclude, my dad is submitting his life to God's word, even when it's uncomfortable for him and requires him to acknowledge to me uncomfortable things. That's a win. Number three, they're going to conclude, God saves sinners, and my dad's a sinner too. And even if this was a sin of omission, just something he didn't know to do, like, he's confessing that and putting that in the light, and I don't need to hide my own sin. When I am aware of it, I can put it in the light too and repent of it, and God still loves me, and my family still loves me, and we can continue to follow Jesus together. So I think there are only wins to just acknowledging to your family, like, this is something that I have failed to do, or that we have failed to do, and it needs to be a priority. And then if your kids are, you know, older, like teenagers or even beyond, like, you can engage them on, like, what do you think this ought to look like? Help us shape this. It doesn't have to be this, like, autocratic dictatorship where you just declare from on high, family worship, now, and, like, everybody sits and does it. Like, you can have a dialogue about what it ought to look like. So in our family, I've mentioned, you know, kids running everywhere, schedules are really constrained. For like two and a half years, we tried to do family devotions at 7 a.m. every day. Our kids leave for school at 7:30. My wife leaves for school at 7:30. She's a teacher now. And so we tried to have everybody, like, I try to have breakfast ready to go so that, like, kids could roll into our kitchen. Breakfast would be set in front of them. Their Bible would be next to breakfast, and we would spend a few minutes in God's word together. And it was incredibly frustrating because, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but, like, teenagers aren't really great about being anywhere at 7 a.m. other than, you know, in their bed still. And so just, like, pretty consistently frustrating. You know, one day of the week, we would just give up completely because only my youngest would be there. And he'd be like, Carson, you're great. Thanks. You're a favorite kid this week, you know? And nobody else would be there. And, you know, another day or two of the week, three of the four kids would be there. And then a couple days a week, everybody would be there. And we just tried and tried and tried. And our daughter, she's 14, Elliot, she came to Kristen and me, and this was a couple months ago, and she just acknowledged, like, the morning family devotional time is really difficult for me. And I, as like, she processed that, and as we talked to her, like, I realized a lot of this is bound up in, well, like, a worldly pressure to be outwardly adorned and to prioritize external beauty. But, like, she's trying to get ready to go to school, and she doesn't want to look like a mess when she goes to school. And that's a reasonable desire for a 14-year-old girl. And so the fact that we were, like, forcing her to try to be ready earlier, like, it was just difficult for her. And so she told us that. I thought, you know, this is a reasonable perspective for my 14-year-old daughter to have. And so we pivoted, you know, and moved the time that we were trying to do our short daily conversation around God's word to a time that's a lot less convenient for me, but to a time that my daughter, like, does not struggle to attend on a daily basis. And that's gone better. But the principle here is just, you know, like, engage your kids in a dialogue around when and how you're going to do it. Don't feel like you have to tell them or dictate to them. Let them speak into it. If they own it, right, I think they'll be more joyfully and enthusiastically a part of it. That has been true for Elliot because it's at a time that she feels better about, like, she's not, like, grumbling under her breath to be there.
Great. Okay. I'm going to ask you to give counsel that's probably better on a, like, case-by-case basis, but we're going to do it anyway. Grandparents. If you have grandparents with grandkids who's they're not getting the consistent kind of family discipleship, do you have any counsel or encouragement for a grandparent to navigate, you know, should the grandparents be doing devotions when they're with them, you know? What counsel might you give there, or at least where to begin?
Well, I'd hope that as a couple, you're doing devotions together without them. I mean, that, like, I can't wait for that moment when it's just Kristen and me in the house. And we have, not that I'm eager for my kids to be gone, but where, like, we will not have the same kinds of constraints on our schedule, and we'll be able to, like, regularly spend time in God's Word together. For a number of years, I pastored a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and there is this godly older couple there, Marty and Betty. Marty and Betty have prayed for my children more than I have prayed for my children. And a number of times, like, I've called them, you know, shortly after dinner, and they've been in the middle of praying for my children. Because Marty and Betty eat dinner, and then they open their Bibles, and they read together, and they pray together at the dinner table every night. You don't have to do that, but, you know, I would hope something like that would be happening in your family even after your kids are gone, that you could then include your grandchildren in when they are with you, right? I imagine, so if the concern here is you're trying to do something that parents aren't enthusiastically supportive of, like, the parents' alarm over it will be diminished greatly by the statement, we're just doing what we always do and welcoming the kids into it. And of course, it's going to look different when the kids are there, because as grandparents, you're probably not reading children's story Bibles at your, you know, devotion.
You together. Should read David Helms.
But you should.
Big picture story Bible.
But my point is just bring the grandkids into your devotional rhythms.
Great. Okay, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. You taught us from 1 Peter 3, hope in God. Do not hope in your spouse. This is off the top of your head, but what might be the symptoms of hoping in your spouse rather than hoping in God? Can you think of what it might look like?
Yeah. This is highly contextual, right? Every person's different, but, you know, like, we have these statements that we make to ourselves. They live in our heart. Like, if only my spouse was fill in the blank. Or if only my marriage was fill in the blank. And those statements can be true, right? Like, they can reflect a godly desire for growth in your spouse or growth in your marriage. But generally, whenever we say, if only this or if only that, we're looking to something temporary and earthly that only the Lord can be. And so I think you just need to reflect on that, because it's going to be different for every one of us.
Yeah. Okay, in the same passage, women ought to win, influence their husbands toward godliness primarily by conduct, more so by conduct than by words. So that's obviously not to mean do not ever bring up, you know, a disagreement or something like that, right? So what does that look like? In a healthy marriage, for a wife, we're assuming, striving for godliness and conduct, communicating something to a husband.
Well, I would say that the consternation around that diminishes greatly if, as husband and wife, you're regularly praying together and regularly studying God's Word together. Those are habits that are going to unify you and deepen your intimacy with one another so that hard conversations are easier. But, you know, I'm thinking about, like, the times when Kristen will have to admonish me. I mean, she rarely does that, like, when she's angry or I'm angry. Like, she chooses the moment wisely and well when both of our temperatures are cool, and we're able to, like, have the conversation more reasonably and objectively. she really goes out of her way to make sure that I know that she loves me and that she is for me. And I have seen, not in my marriage by God's grace, but in marriages, the opposite of that, where a wife like thinks she's convinced that she's trying to encourage her husband to grow, but the way she's trying to do the encouraging, like the effect of it is she's just like tearing her husband down constantly. I think that's one couple in my church. Like I had a meeting with them when they were becoming members of our church. And, you know, one of the questions that I was asking was just like, what are some ways that I can be praying for you as a couple, you and your marriage? And the wife, with the husband sitting right here, she just goes, yeah, my husband's really not a very good spiritual leader in our family. And I just, my heart broke because, like, she destroyed her husband in front of me, which really guarantees that the thing that she's trying to avoid isn't going to happen or is going to happen. Like, she cut his legs out from under him as a spiritual leader by criticizing him as a spiritual leader in that way. And so just, I think guys are a lot more, husbands are a lot more insecure than our wives might expect we are, and a lot more sensitive to, like, a word of criticism that isn't, like, really genuinely, like, bound up in love. And so, ladies, if criticism is necessary, like, pursue love in that criticism, right? Like, you love the person more than you love, like, what you want them to be or do, or stop being or stop doing, and make sure that that is abundantly clear in the way that you communicate to your husband as you try to admonish him.
And we would obviously say a husband has still called to godliness. His hope is in God, not in his spouse. So a wife who is in the meeting, there's still an obligation to trust in God and to obey. So how does a husband live with his wife in an understanding way if that is some of his experience?
Yeah, well, I mean, brother, just remember that in Christ, you are a saint and beloved of God, and that, you know, when, you know, the verdict of eternity rings true on the day of judgment, like when you are presented before the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to declare, not guilty, beloved saint, mine over you. And so, like, the words of criticism that your spouse or whomever lobs at you, however loving or unloving, however hurtful or unhurtful, ultimately what God says about you in eternity is unchanged by that. And so your hope is in the way Jesus defends your reputation, not in what your wife thinks of you. So I think that's the first place I'd start, is like applying the gospel to that particular hurt, that particular kind of wound.
Great.
Is that what you were asking?
Yeah. And, you know, I would add too, we said we're to be students of our wife, learn our wife. So there are points where we have to humble ourselves as husbands. And even though it has not been presented to us in a godly way, okay, help me understand, because you, every day you tell me this or whatever, you know, about me. Go ahead.
Yeah, so in every word of criticism, no matter how helpfully or unhelpfully it's framed, there probably is a kernel of truth. And so, like, striving to, like, find that kernel of truth would be helpful and probably a part of living with your wife in an understanding way, because, you know, that criticism is probably coming from, okay, even just Holly and Felix, this couple of my church, like, Holly, I think in a good way, desires for her husband to lead their family spiritually. The criticism that she's offered is a terrible way to get there, but the desire is good, and Felix would do well to hear that and recognize that. by God's grace, he is making progress. Yeah, amen. Not because of how Holly framed it, though.
Okay. We're getting to the end of closing our time. Let me add to the marriage aspect something. The Lord is teaching me constantly, but especially over the last several years, you know, our response to God's word is repentance and faith. Martin Luther says the Christian life, it's a life of repentance. So we've already said that applied to, okay, I have not led family devotions. I have not been praying with my spouse. And we should ask, what does repentance look like in trusting God? What's trusting him? I'm going to confess this to my spouse or to my family. I'm going to trust him that it may be awkward, but it is good, or whatever. I think in conflict, rarely, if ever, is there a conflict where only one spouse brings their sin to the table and the other does not. Most often, sin is brought from both parties. It's good to race to repentance, to be the first to confess, but especially husbands. If it's cooled off and you're convicted by the Spirit, don't sit on it. Right? Confess it to the Lord. And then confess it to your, if there's anything that, Christina, you testify. If there's anything that the Lord has taught me the last several years, for sure, in our marriage, it's just so much sweeter because it's the gospel or the fruit of the gospel when I'm coming quickly to confess, to repent, to reconcile. Okay, well, let's just close thinking about the church. The church is called to disciple our families, even as parents hold the primary responsibility of their children. Again, another really broad question, but how can, should the church pour into marriages? Are there any ways outside of the regular preaching of the word that Life Church intentionally disciples marriages?
I mean, so we're an ordinary means of grace church, Mark. That means like the normal ways that God grows his people are the things that we prioritize. It's the gathering of people, the preaching of the word, prayer, the ordinances, communion and baptism, etc. Like those are the main things. We really try to cultivate intergenerational ministry at every opportunity. And so in some churches, you know, like groups of similarly aged people or people of similar stages of life are brought together, that kind of relationship, that kind of community is easy. It's fun. Intergenerational community is hard, generally, but we really try to lean into that because, I mean, it's helpful to me to sit in a room regularly in a small group with people who are a generation above me. They reframe my perspective on things every week when I do that. And it's helpful to me to know the children of the peers that I have in my group. And so, you know, we have small groups, but like we're pretty consistent about like integrating family life into those small groups when possible. I mean, it is a larger church. And so some of what I see you all just enjoying naturally among yourselves, I know this is a small group of you, but like we can only cultivate this kind of thing like in our small group environments. And so we are intentional about that being multi-generational and try to like sort of prioritize that Titus 2 vision of ministry where like older men are investing in younger men, older women investing in younger women. And everyone has someone that's younger than them, right? And so that means even if you're 20-something, gosh, I'm so thankful for Ryan Shell, this 25-year-old dude in my life group, because like he has counseled my two older sons through things. And he might think, who am I? I don't have anything to offer. But I know that Ryan has a ton to offer, and that people younger than him are eager to soak it up.
We do have the benefit as a smaller church. You see everybody. So you have ample opportunity to talk, to spend time with each other. Young couples pick an older couple and say, hey, can we just do dinner every so often, once a month, and you let's just talk about marriage.
Older couples pursue younger couples.
Amen.
Can I just, like, give you permission to do that, right? Like, chase after them, be a nuisance to them, and eventually it will stick, and their relationship with you will thrive because of that.
Amen.
I've just seen that so much in my own life. Older couples who wouldn't take no for an answer and ultimately wound up being some of the biggest blessings to me and to others.
Amen. Okay. Make sure I don't think of something else. Okay. Thank you so much for dedicating half your Saturday and a pretty lengthy drive to teach us from the Word. And
it's a joy. I hope you guys know that the Lord has really been kind to you and the pastor that he has brought to you. And I know Mark doesn't pastor this church alone. And so I don't know the other elders here super well, but I'm really grateful for Mark and just the way the Lord has wired him as your shepherd. And so I hope you will show him the honor and the love and appreciation that his labor for your sake merits, guys.
Thank you for dedicating half your Saturday. I hope you find it beneficial. I hope that, we know God's word does not return void. So listen to him, trust him as we leave here, and share it with others. You may be thinking of a couple now, and you'd be like, hey, we had a really helpful time. Go and listen to those teachings, or, you know, however you can pour into each other is the work of the church. And then finally, we had 3 volunteers and 2 of their kids serve us by watching our kids. So please, as we're walking out, thank them. They also had a lengthy hour or so drive early this morning to come serve us. It's just been such a huge blessing. So we'll look to return that favor as soon as we can with Kershaw. Brother, will you pray? And then we'll be dismissed.
Lord, I am grateful for these people and for this church, and I pray that you would just reward the interest and the time that they have put in this morning with fruitful labors in marriage and in family, where we believe that unless you build the house, the builders labor in vain. And so help us to labor. But may that labor always be in the direction that you've established and with your work enabling and equipping our work for the sake of the people that we love. I pray that the marriages and the family relationships in this church would be beautiful and compelling and make Jesus impossible to ignore in the community of Rock Hill and beyond. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. A couple reminders. Foundations class tomorrow morning on what does the Bible say about our anxious hearts. And then service. And then, is that it? All right. You're dismissed.